One of the greatest freedoms we have as a nation is the freedom to worship. We are free to move about intellectually, mentally, and spiritually. When it comes to our spiritual interest, we have the freedom of choice, allowing us to seek beyond the ordinary and familiar for answers to satisfy our religious curiosity. Now, part of the curiosity is to determine what is driving the urge to venture beyond the world's traditional solutions and explanations. The conventional churches offer religious education based on certain policies and principles compatible with their faith and belief. Therefore, that is usually where we begin. We consider the menu of options, attending one church, then another. We may take classes or workshops, seminars, or go to a retreat. While this may be helpful, we admit that this activity is simply our ability to exercise our freedom to worship. However, for us, it must be more than merely a process of window shopping. Before long, we find us considering areas not so easily defined or understood. For instance, we may consider the insight and wisdom of those ancient thinkers, the philosophers, the sages, and holy men. In addition, let us not forget the words of the modern-day metaphysical writers. There must be purpose and resolution to our search. There must be motive and intent. In other words, it is up to us to discover what satisfies the urge that drives our religious curiosity. Where did it come from? Now, intuitively, we feel that this yearning, that is, our deep desire to know, comes from our inner nature. We also feel that when those answers come, we will experience a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction. We finally admit that, yes, this is our goal, to find purpose and meaning in an existence that at times appears chaotic and confused. Perhaps most of all, we are certain that answers of a religious nature will reveal where we fit in the scheme of things. Therefore, we now turn our attention to the urge itself, to that motivation that sent us in a religious direction in the first place. We understand that in exercising our freedom to worship, we did a lot of moving around in the realm of mental work. Now, we admit that this was stimulating and interesting, opening visions of awareness we had not considered before. We also realized that our greatest understanding came when revelation appeared beyond words and thoughts, sort of out of nowhere. In our time of religious exercise, we stumbled upon the traditions of spiritual and mystical belief. These marvelous revelations introduced us to the reality of an inner being, to the reality of what they call soul. Our founders defined soul as God's eternal idea of man. Man before expression. Charles Fillmore describes soul as man's consciousness, the underlying idea back of any expression. In its original and true sense, the soul of man is the expressed idea of man in divine mind. Now, we were intrigued with the idea of a self free of the confines of thought and body. A self of inner being, whose origin is that of an idea of divine mind. spiritual literature calls the indwelling identity of God-man, Christ. The eternal man, the soul of man, knows itself in that way, as Christ, and it remembers from whence it came. The value of living outside the consciousness of the human nature is that we are no longer governed by its conditions or behavior. We can stare at the world and we can say, "What is that to me?" It is the call of the inner being that invites us to lift our consciousness on high. Now, at first, we may not realize that soul does the urging. We are not yet aware of the power of spiritual motivation. We just know there is something that says there is more to life than what appears to be, more than the mundane activity of routine and repetition. Now, as long as we live on this earth plane, as long as we have existence in the physical body, we are drawn to its demands and responsibilities. There will always be human affairs that will knock on our door and require our immediate attention. As we address what some may call the necessary things, let us not become impatient. It is by this very impatience that we will step from the higher consciousness into the lower. It is only as we allow these things to annoy and disturb us that we find us carried away from soul consciousness. Spiritual motivation urges us to be one with our divine nature, to have a spiritual relationship with infinite being. Many authors write about the inner being, calling its discovery an awakening. Everbell Werber, in her book, The Journey with the Master, has this to say: there are many souls, but only one spirit. Yes, how true it is. For in every human form dwells a living soul, conscious of a spiritual realization with God. Nevertheless, man does not recognize this. To most of those who walk the ways of life, the outer is all that matters. Now the soul, it is never lost, but man has buried it so deep in material thought that it cannot function consciously in the vessel given it for that purpose, and that purpose only. Therefore, the physical body carries on haltingly and feebly in earth consciousness. It develops pain and illness. It withers with age. It worries and it suffers, when all the while, deep within, neglected and unknown, abides that which knows no illness, no cold, no hunger, that which is ageless, the soul. The soul must quietly await the awakening, for man at this point is given free choice, the freedom to dwell either in the Father's house or to dwell in outer consciousness. Again, we have the freedom of choice. Let us choose wisely. Knowing there is such a thing as a soul, that's important information. Furthermore, it indwells us, and its motivating force is love. Love is not dormant. It must express. Awakening to this discovery, the desire is to form a relationship with it, to be consciously one with it. Joel Goldsmith tells us that God must be an experience, that the spiritual realm of life must be our reality. And so the next question might be, what makes up the experience, and how does one develop a spiritual relationship? Well, I guess we could say that it depends on the degree of our awakening. What is our motive and what is our intent? It is evident that whatever individuals have leaned on or depended on, whether material or mental, has not met their needs. And so, with a sense of desperation, humanity turns its attention to God. I consider this a desirable place to be. You see, suffering the defeat of everything else that we tried, perhaps we can now make progress in a way that will be productive and fruitful. Now, it is true that at first, being new at it, many may seek in wrong directions. But in the end, it really does not matter, since it is not so much the way a person goes that counts, but the motive that impels them. Again, we consider the urge that drives the religious curiosity. Regardless of what path he or she chooses, be it ever so false, it would lead them to the kingdom of God if the motive behind the search is a true motive. Let's make this personal. If the motive that governs our life is a deep desire for truth or for God, we will find ourselves illumined, actually consciously receiving the knowledge of our Christhood. And now we know. Our Christhood is our spiritual relationship, one with God. Furthermore, Christhood is the basis on which we form a permanent relationship of unity with our fellow brothers and sisters. Now, let us understand that this insight does not give us a license to try to improve our neighbors, our family, or our friends. We are not here to give them what we think is a better religion. We are not here to tell them what we think they should do, or how it is we think they should live their lives. We are here to improve ourselves, not to improve them or enhance them. Each has a journey of personal experience tailored to what is necessary for their individual growth and development. One thing we know about life is this. Life will give us whatever experience is most helpful for the evolution of our consciousness. We ask the question, how do we know that this is the experience we need? And the answer is this, because this is the experience that life is giving us now, and life does not make mistakes. When we try to interfere with others, we are exerting power that is not ours to distribute. And in the process, we may delay the progress of us or of others. There is wisdom in the comment that we must tend to our own backyard. Now, I consider my backyard to be my consciousness, the place where I am free to roam around, to choose and decide. Truly, that is where we live, and it is where we do the work. Now, to me, this means that in order to maintain a relationship with spiritual ideals, my responsibility is to live from my highest ideal of what that is, to nurture and cultivate the spiritual ideas planted in my soul's awareness since the beginning of time. Remember, our life is our laboratory. The world is our workshop. Again, I repeat, we form the foundation of a spiritual relationship in consciousness, in the place of receptivity that knows that it knows. Scripture reveals, I go before you, making every crooked place straight. The eye of our Christhood goes before us, radiating the qualities of our divine nature. And yes, others will feel it. We assist our fellow brothers and sisters, not by telling them what to do, but by living as that one who has his or her being in Christ. Yes, others will notice, and they will want to go and do likewise. Now, it is also true that because each journey is a personal experience, not everyone is ready for a spiritual interpretation to life. Remember, to be receptive to the soul's urging, one must first awaken to the realization there is an indwelling presence. And frankly, for some, the time for spiritual awakening may be a very long way off, perhaps eons of time. Nevertheless, this is of no concern to us. Our only responsibility is to let our light shine, to allow Christ to go before us, bearing witness to truth. Now, a word of caution. Do not be tempted to look back and see if anyone is following. Intending to our backyard, we give attention to the foundation that sustains relationships, whether of the human nature or of the divine realm of existence. What is the substance that makes up desirable associations? How do we interact with others? We begin by reviewing what we know about relationships. Now, in our material realm of experience, we have learned a thing or two about associations with others, dealing with one another in one way or another. And upon review, we admit that some of what happened did not go well. You see, relationships need to be nurtured and cultivated. They require support and maintenance. They require time and commitment. And frankly, some simply do not survive the passage of time. Those that do last, they require deeper commitment and determination. For instance, let me discuss the relationship we call friend. We consider ourselves sociable people. Therefore, we seek the company of others, desiring meaningful friendships. We want someone we can tell our deepest secrets to, sharing confidences without judgment. We call, we text, and we bear our souls to this one we call friend. The important thing is that we stay connected. Now, if for some reason the connection is severed, we lose our sense of togetherness, and things are simply not the same. There is no doubt that relationships can be difficult, and some simply go by the wayside. Perhaps we've merely grown apart or developed different interests and beliefs, ones that are no longer in tune with the original glue that kept the relationship in place. There may be a noticeable disconnect when we decide to seek a new line of employment or move to a different neighborhood. Any time that we pick ourselves up and go in a different direction, some of what we previously did is left behind, no longer important or relevant to our new direction. When considering a spiritual relationship, The urge to satisfy spiritual curiosity must go beyond mere curiosity. A spiritual relationship requires communing with the consciousness of the spiritual identity. And in the case of man, as we know, that identity is Christhood. Now, if the awakening is deep enough, the desire is to have God as an experience, as a personal relationship, not just for now and then, but also as a permanent fixture, a permanent reality in our time of daily living. How does one cultivate and maintain a spiritual relationship? What is the glue that holds it together? Well, the main ingredient of a spiritual connection is a deep desire for truth or for God. Tending to this desire, we live in a place of spiritual harmony. There is great joy and success associated with divine illumination. However, let us not give too much attention to the joys and success of the divine illumination, that we neglect the illumination itself. One with our spiritual ideal, there is no disconnect, no falling by the wayside. Go often to that holy place, acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. This morning we have the opportunity to turn within and obey the command of the soul, be still and know that I am God. Would you join me now in our closing meditation? As we close our worship service, we claim a moment of silence. In the silence, we are in God's presence. In a time of stillness, we enter the sanctuary of our soul's awareness. The command is given, "Turn to me, I will teach you many things." The still small voice reveals the truth of self. I have made you in my image and of my likeness. In that moment, we are no longer that man of dust, but rather that man who has his being in Christ. The spiritual relationship affirms the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, one in the household of God. Humanity strays into the far country, a habitation outside the Father's house, assuming the identity of mortal man. And the ego is in charge. Separate and apart from the spiritual source, there is nothing to support what God has put in place. In time, we grow weary living as that man of dust. We silence the ego, and once again, we find our way to the Father's house. In spirit and in truth, we are that one who has their being in Christ. There is none else. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his light to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Turn within, acknowledge him, so that he may lift your consciousness and give you his peace. Amen. Blessed week.